Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Well, let's look at Matthew's gospel. We'll be in chapter 6. While you're finding Matthew chapter 6, let me just set it up this way. Recently took a road trip with our kids. One of the things that's fun to do when your kids get bored in the car is play Would You Rather. Anybody play Would You Rather with your kids, right? Okay, so here's just a few things. Would you rather always have to whisper or always have to shout? Would you rather? I'd rather whisper all the time. I'd rather shout all the time. I think I'd rather shout. I'm with you guys. I'd rather shout, yeah. Would you rather have unlimited free coffee or unlimited free tacos? When you say coffee, tacos, for me,
that's my precious.
Yeah, it's my coffee, right? Would you rather give up your phone for a month or give up all TV for a year? Somebody's phone just rang. That was like great timing. Would you rather give up your phone for a month? How many say give up my phone for a month or give up TV for a year? Yeah, that's a hard one. One more. Would you rather know what everyone thinks about you or never have anyone criticize you ever? Would you know what everyone thinks about you or never have anyone? How many say I'd never have anyone criticize me? How many of you say, no, I'd rather know what everybody thinks? Right? Yes, those are hard. The reason why we're doing this is Jesus sets up a would you rather scenario at the end, the last half of Matthew chapter 6. Because as human beings, our natural inclination is to keep our options open. Right? We want to hedge our bets. We're afraid of commitment. We want to keep our options open. And what Jesus is going to teach us here at the last half of Matthew 6 is that your life as a disciple of Jesus will only work if you go all in. You can't hedge your bets. You can't keep your options open. We can't be afraid of commitment. We live in a world where we are absolutely terrified of commitment. You see it in the low marriage rates. You see it in the high divorce rates. We see it in things like the fact that the majority of adults today do not get married. You see, the majority of children born in the United States are born to unmarried couples because we're afraid of making a lifelong commitment. I don't want to go on. I want to keep my options open. But Jesus is saying in this passage, and I think this is a really important point for us to remember, we will never have a meaningful faith unless we go all in. We will never have a meaningful faith if we keep our options open. If I have Jesus on the side and my other life on the side, then I will never have a faith that actually has any significant impact in my life at all. We must choose either or. Would you rather? Right? That's what Jesus is setting up here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Let's just pick it up at the very beginning here in verse 19. The first thing that Jesus teaches us is that your heart can only be in one place at a time. Look at verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In this first paragraph, Jesus teaches us that your heart can only be in one place at a time. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The Greek word that's translated lay up literally means treasure up. Don't treasure up for yourselves the treasures on earth, but treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't treasure or love most or value most or put all of your eggs in the basket of treasures on earth, but treasure, love, give your heart to the treasures in heaven. That's what he's teaching us. Of course, that leads us to the question, what are the treasures on earth and what are the treasures in heaven? How do I know what those things are? Well, the treasures on earth are all the things that make a person rich in this world. All the things that in this present age in which we are living in, this material world that we live in, what are the things that make a person rich in this world? Those are the treasures on earth. You can think of things like food, water, clothing, a house. Some of those things might seem like basic necessities to us, but in Jesus' day, if you had access to clean water, if you had enough food to eat, if you had clothes to wear and a place to sleep, you were on the way to becoming wealthy. We might add things to that list today, things like money, investments, cars, electronics, right? All those types of things. And there, of course, there are more. The things that make a person rich in this world. And Jesus says, no, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, he's not saying that the treasures on earth are inherently evil. It's not wrong to have a car. He's not teaching us that we shouldn't have a savings account and save money or that we shouldn't invest for retirement. He's not saying those things. He's not teaching that we shouldn't have treasures on earth. He's teaching that we shouldn't treasure the treasures on earth. We shouldn't love our treasures on earth most. We shouldn't hoard up for ourselves the treasures on earth. We shouldn't put our hope in the treasures on earth. We should treasure up the treasures in heaven. What are the treasures in heaven? Well, if treasures on earth are the things that make us rich in this world, the treasures in heaven are the things that we can take with us beyond the grave. The things that endure for all of eternity. You can think of things like Christ-like character. The person that God is shaping you into today is the person that you will grow into for eternity. Are you becoming now the person you want to be forever? Christ-like character is a treasure that endures. Knowing Jesus, the deeper your relationship is with God today and for eternity, you have it's a treasure to know God and to be loved by him. Things like faith, hope, and love, which the book of Romans says will endure. Or sorry, the book of 1 Corinthians, will endure forever. Everything else will pass away, but faith, hope, and love will remain. They will endure, right? Think about things like souls won for Christ. Those people will be in the kingdom of heaven forever and ever. Their soul is a treasure, one for the gospel, disciples nurtured up in the faith, taught how to follow Jesus. These are the treasures in heaven, and these are the things Jesus says you should see as most valuable. It's not wrong to have wealth, but the most valuable things in our lives are not our bank accounts. They're the treasures in heaven. And he says, don't treasure up the treasures on earth for two reasons. One, because there's no security in the treasures on earth. He says in verse 19, moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. This world is fading, is decaying. Everything that we have is slowly coming unraveled. It's the nature of the universe that we live in. And so if you store up for yourselves and hoard up for yourselves and love most the things of earth, you're setting your heart where the things of earth are dying and decaying. There's no security in it. Even if you invest perfectly and do everything right and follow all the best sound financial advice, the stock market could crash and you could lose it all. When SpaceX launched as a public company, I bought a dollar worth of SpaceX because I wanted to say that I owned a part of SpaceX, right? So I bought a dollar. The shares are like 160 some a piece, but I bought $1 of a share. And you know how much my $1 of SpaceX is worth today? 66 cents. Thankfully, I didn't buy a whole bunch, right? Right? There's no security in the treasures on earth. So don't store them up. Don't count on those things. But there is security in the treasures of heaven. There is no rust in heaven. There are no thieves in heaven. Heaven's economy never crashes. So invest in the things of heaven. That's what he's teaching us. Don't store up the treasures on earth. There's no security there. And the other reason we should not store up treasures on earth is because, and this is really important, look at verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we begin to love and value and treasure the things of earth, that's where our heart is set. But if we will love and treasure and value the things of God, that's where our heart will be set. And people say, I want my heart to be closer to God. Then I need to love and value and treasure and set as my priority the things of God. Our hearts follow what we treasure. So treasure the things of heaven. Don't treasure the things of earth. I was thinking about this, and I recently started reading The Hobbit with my youngest son. I love The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings books. They're some of my favorite books of all time. And if you've read the books or seen the movies, you'll understand the illustration. In The Hobbit, there's a character called Gollum. And he's this wretched, wicked little creature. He lives deep in a cave at the bottom of a mountain. And Gollum, above all else, the thing that he loves the most in all of the world is this magical ring of power. And this ring is an evil, wicked ring, and it has extended his life, and it's given him some powers, but it's also dominated him and enslaved him. Gollum both loved and hated the ring. He both was obsessed with the ring, and he feared the ring. And his whole existence was bound up in this ring. And if you've read through the story, spoiler alert, at the end of the whole saga, Gollum's obsession with the ring of power is what ultimately leads to his death. It undoes him. There's another character in the books, Bilbo. Bilbo finds the Ring of Power in a cave, and we just read that chapter this week with Graham and I, and so it's fresh in my mind. But Bilbo finds the ring, he actually gets the ring, and then later on in the story, he's the only person in the entire saga who freely, of his own volition, gives up the Ring of Power. It was hard for him to do. It was a difficult thing, but he chose to love what was good and right and more than this ring and all that it could bring him. And because of that, Bilbo was not destroyed by the ring. And I think that's a really great example of what Jesus is talking about here. If my life is wrapped up in my net worth, my retirement accounts, my bank accounts, all the treasures on earth, all these things, and I'm constantly chasing after them, I'm constantly pursuing them, I will eventually become enslaved by materialism. I'll become enslaved to that, and it will lead to my undoing. But if I trust God and I treasure His kingdom, then I will have life and freedom. So how do we do that? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? What does that even mean, to lay up treasures in heaven? How do I do that? How do I invest in that way? The Apostle Paul answers that question in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "As for the rich in this present age," that's all of us, "as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." We're going to read a little bit more, but look, this is who God is. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God delights to bless us with good things. Verse 18, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." To store up or lay up or treasure up treasures in heaven, Paul says, be humble, not arrogant. Trust God, not money. Calculate your net worth by good deeds, not by the balance of your investment accounts. And be generous. Be humble, trust God, calculate your net worth by good deeds, and be generous. And you don't have to have tons and tons of money to do those things. But that's how you lay up treasure in heaven. Your heart, Jesus says, can only be in one place at a time. Would you rather have treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? The second thing that he teaches in Matthew chapter 6 is that your eyes can only focus on one thing at a time. Look at verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now what he's teaching there is about how your eyes see. The healthy eye, the word healthy is literally the word single. So he says, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Now, what does that mean? Can your eyes be dating? That's not what he's talking about. My eyes aren't dating. My eyes are single. No, if your eye is single, if your eye is healthy, what he's saying is healthy eyes don't see double. Healthy eyes don't have double vision. They are focused on one single thing at a time. And that one thing that your eyes are focused on is the kingdom of God. the truth of God's word, the character of Jesus Christ, the cross and all that it means and the implications that it has for our lives, the salvation of the gospel, all of these things, this is what we focus our eyes on. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He says, when your eyes are focused on the light of God's truth and God's word, then your whole life will be filled with light. But if you're trying to look at Christ over here and look at the things of the world, and I kind of want to go to heaven when I die, but I also kind of want to be somebody special in this world right now, and I kind of do this, and I'm torn between two things, and I'm constantly looking in two ways, he said, well, then your eyes are full of darkness. And if the light that your eyes are seeing is already dark, how great is the darkness, he says. You can only focus on one thing at a time. Now, you can do this. I imagine that Jesus may have done something like this as he was teaching this passage, but I want everybody to hold your hands up like this. One hand about shoulder distance, the other hand a little closer to your face, right? Now, try to focus on both hands at the same time. You can't do it. You could see both hands at the same time, but you can't focus on them. And Jesus is saying, you can't focus on two things at once. You can't have double vision. If you try to focus on two things at once, you go all cross-eyed. In order to have a faith that is significant and means something, you must have eyes that are focused on Christ alone. I fix my eyes on Jesus, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as the old song says. Now, you say, how do I get eyes that are like that, that can see Christ clearly? And the bad news is, you really can't. And I was thinking about how to illustrate this passage. I remember when I was 6 years old, I got glasses. I've worn glasses since I was six. And I still remember very clearly in my mind the very first time I went to church as a six-year-old with my glasses, and the pastor was standing by the back door greeting everybody as he always did, and he shook my hand and said, "Hi, Andy," and I looked up, and for the first time in my life, I could see what his face looked like. I had never known what his face looked like. I mean, he's up on the stage, but even when he was standing there, because he was kind of tall and I'm not, but I could see his face, and it was just like this moment, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. How can you have healthy eyes? Well, you really can't, because our eyes are born distorted by sin. And there's nothing that I could have done as a six-year-old to see the faces of the adults in my life clearly. I needed something outside of myself. I needed glasses. And Jesus is saying, if your perspective is distorted by sin, you're actually blind to the truth of God. And you can't unblind yourself. I love, as we go through Matthew's gospel, we'll see stories where Jesus heals the blind and opens their eyes so they can see. Those stories are in the gospel not just to show us that Jesus has power over physical blindness, but also to teach us that Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of our spiritual blindness, who heals that so that we can actually see the light of God's truth. This is why we need Christ. We need to come to him and say, "Open my eyes that I might see the light of your truth and fix my eyes on Christ." Your heart can only be in one place at a time. Your eyes can only focus on one thing at a time. And the third thing Jesus teaches here is that you can only serve one master at a time. That's what he talks about in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can only have one master. Now, notice he does not say you cannot have both God and money. He says you cannot serve both God and money. It is not a sin to have money. It is not a sin to be wealthy. It is a temptation. The more we have, the more we are tempted to focus on that, to draw to that, to protect our investments, and the less we are inclined to focus on Christ. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It can be a temptation. And what we see over and over and over throughout the Bible and throughout all of human history is that wealth and prosperity often come at the expense of faith and obedience to God. We see this pattern throughout. When God's people begin to prosper and grow wealthy, we tend to flounder a little bit in our faith. We stop fixing our eyes on Jesus and we start looking at our net worth. We stop coming to Christ because we need him and we start going to our bank account and pulling out money and taking care of our needs. And that's just part of of our experience as human beings. And Jesus is saying, no, you can only have one master at a time. So when you flourish and prosper, don't forget the God who prospers you. When push comes to shove, our true loyalty will be revealed. At some point when you're following Jesus, he's going to turn around and ask you to do something that requires a sacrifice. And that's when it'll be revealed. Do I love this thing that he's asking me to give up, or do I love him more? You can only have one master at a time. You can love God and use money, or you can love money and try unsuccessfully to use God. But you can't love God and love money most. You can only have one. And God will not be used. He's not a genie in a lamp that you can just come and rub the lamp and get him to hand out his blessings to you and then put him away when you're done. You either love God and serve him, or you love money and serve it. But you can only have one master at a time. Your heart can only be in one place at a time. Your eyes can only be focused on one thing at a time. And so Jesus says, here's the takeaway. Choose the better master and be free. Since your eyes can only see one thing at a time and your heart can only be in one place at a time and you can only serve one master at a time, fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your heart on the treasures of heaven. Surrender your life to God as your master, and he is a better master who will set you free. That's what he talks about. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We know that worrying actually reduces hours off our life, not adds, right? And why are you anxious about your clothing, he says in verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon was the greatest, wealthiest, most extravagant king in Israel's history. He was the wealthiest man in his era. And he had everything. He had the best clothes that money could buy. And Jesus says, in spite of all of the splendor and riches that he had, his clothes were not even as good as the flowers growing in the field. Right? Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Notice in that paragraph, three times Jesus said, therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. See, living for the treasures on earth produces anxiety because moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Because there's no security and there's no hope in the treasures of earth. They don't endure past the grave. So living for the treasures on earth and chasing after success by the world's standards only produces anxiety and worry and enslavement. And Jesus says, no, no, no. If God is your Father, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, if your heart is set in heaven, then you are set free from anxiety and worry. You don't have to be filled with anxiety because God has your back. See, God is the better master because God is a loving Father. The key to being free from anxiety is found in verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. If you highlight or underline in your Bible, highlight, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God is a better master because he doesn't treat us like slaves. He's a father who treats us like his children. He's always there. He's always with us. He's always looking out for us. He's always providing and taking care of us. That doesn't mean necessarily that you'll drive the most expensive, fanciest car on the block. It doesn't mean necessarily that you'll live in the biggest, fanciest, most expensive house in town. But God will always provide what you need. He will always take care of what you need because he is a loving father. We just sang it earlier in the service. Everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide, my Father has it. My Father has it. If you belong to God, if he is your Father, he's got you. There's no need to worry. There's no need to be filled with anxiety about what's going to happen tomorrow. God's got it. Your Father has your back. How can it be that we can sing that song with meaning and truth? How could I sing, my Father has it, and make that true of me? It's by being a child of God. Well, how do I become a child of God? There are a lot of places in the New Testament that tell us that. One of my favorites is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, there are a lot of people in the world today that have believed that God is real and Jesus was real, but they've never confessed that Jesus is Lord. And there are a lot of people that have repeated a prayer and confessed something, but they've never really believed that it was true. And what this passage in Romans says is, in order to be saved, in order for God to be your Father, you must both believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? To believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead means to believe that everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, which means you're a sinner. You have to believe that that is true. But just believing that that is true doesn't make you a child of God. You also have to confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's not just repeating the words. To confess that Jesus is Lord means to transfer loyalty to him. To transfer your trust and your hope and your loyalty from self or from world or from career or from money or from whatever else it is, to transfer that loyalty over to Christ. That's what it means to receive him as Savior. He died and was raised again for my sin. And to receive him and surrender to him as Lord. He is now the King and Lord of my life. I don't make my own decisions. I don't control my life anymore. I am submitted and surrendered to him. That's what it means. And there are a lot of people that have repeated a prayer but didn't really mean it. And there are a lot of people that have believed that the Bible is true and God is a good person and I'm trying to be a good person. And hopefully when I get to heaven, God will say, well, you're good enough and you believe that the Bible is true, so you're probably in. That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to believe that Jesus is God who died and rose again for you, and to surrender yourself to him as your Lord and your Savior. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me in prayer. If you're somebody who has believed that the Bible is true, but you've never really surrendered control of your life over to God, I want to call you to do that this morning. If you're somebody who's gone to church maybe for years, and you think, oh, sure, I'm saved because I go to church, but you've never really surrendered control of your heart over to God, I want to invite you to do that this morning. If you're somebody that repeated a prayer when you were a kid, but never really walked out the meaning of that prayer in your life, I want to invite you to choose to surrender to Christ today. Believe in your heart that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. And confess with your mouth. Transfer the loyalty of your heart over to Jesus Christ and become a child of God. It's a decision that begins in your heart that you make to receive and surrender to God, and I want to invite you to make that decision today. I'm not going to lead you in what that prayer would look like because you need to say it in your own words. But if you make that decision this morning and you confess to the Lord, the next step for you is to get baptized. And we can do that as soon as next Sunday. If you have decided to follow Jesus, but you haven't been baptized since you made that decision, we could do that next Sunday. And there will be a green or brown card in a seat pocket near you, and you can put your name on that, write, "I want to get baptized," and drop it in the box on your way out. If you have decided to follow Jesus and you have already been baptized, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is a great opportunity to remind ourselves of who the source of our life is. Just as food and drink are the source of our physical lives here on earth, so Jesus' body and blood is the source of our spiritual life. We draw our life from Him, and He lives in us. And I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, I just want to invite you to reflect with the Lord in prayer on these questions. Who is the true Lord of your life? God or money? Or maybe it's something else besides money. Whatever is competing for lordship with your heart, confess that to the Lord. Who has your attention in life? The truth of God's word or the distortions of materialism? Whatever has distracted you from focusing your eyes on Jesus, confess that to the Lord. What does your heart treasure most? Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Because of your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, we are safe to confess our sins and be set free. Our desire is not to find joy and comfort in the earthly blessings that you so richly give to us. We do know and acknowledge that all of the material things that we have in this world are blessings from you. And we thank you for those blessings, those gracious gifts that you give us. And we thank you even more that you love and care for us. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would not look to the gifts, but that we would look only to the giver as the source of our happiness and the object of our lives. When we receive those blessings from you, that we would stop and say thank you and marvel at the God who lavishes his love on his children. And we are children of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In a moment, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. We don't require you to be a covenant member of LifePoint Church. We do ask that you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ and publicly declared that through baptism. If you have, you're welcome to come to the table. The juice that we drink is non-alcoholic. If you're in the middle row, just for logistical sake, please come out into this aisle, come down this aisle, and come across this way, receive the elements, and find your seat going back up this aisle. If you're in the outside sections, please come into the aisle and come down and work your way out to the corners where there are tables there. Receive the elements and go back into your seat. You are free to receive the elements whenever you're ready as we sing.